Great. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today. For some of you don't recognize me, I'm usually one at the end of the service doing the funny actions. So I'm looking a little bit more smart today. But just one thing I want to mention that we'll kind of introduce this morning's sermon series is that on the 24th of June, we have our anniversary service at the Albert Halls at 11 a.m. as usual. But this year, we have given it a new name. We've decided to call it Beyond the Walls. You will have a flyer in front of you with that on. And the reason that we've done this is because we want to use this as an opportunity to think about the impacts the Stirling Baptist Church is having locally, regionally, and beyond. So obviously our vision is to be a church that is impacting in those three areas. And we want to think about what it looks like for us to be impacting beyond the walls of this church. Some of you will know that a number of years ago, we had a vision that was about reaching beyond the walls. And we really want to reflect in that service about how that's happening. So this sermon series over the next 3 weeks leading up to that anniversary service, is going to be focusing on some of the visions and the spheres and the ministries that are operating within SBC. So I have the absolute privilege of kicking us off with starting to think about what God has been speaking to us in terms of a 0 to 25s ministry, but also in particular what he's been speaking to me about on a personal level in the last few months. So I want to begin by telling you a story about when I moved to high school. So just to set the scene, in my primary school, it was in the Yorkshire Dales, it was very small, and there was only about 40 of us in the whole school. So in my year, there was only 6 of us, and I was the only boy. So when it came to like the final year at primary school, my birthday's also in September, so I was the eldest, I was the only male, so pretty much I saw myself as top dog. Like the game we were going to play at in the playground was my decision. I got to choose who was going to be on my team for football. I was even the captain of the football team. Hard for some of you to believe, I know, looking at my football skills now. So when it came to moving to high school and my year went from being about 40 people to being about 100, which still doesn't sound many, but for me was quite a lot, I all of a sudden didn't know where I fitted. I all of a sudden wasn't the really cool kid. I wasn't top dog. I didn't get to make the choices and decisions that I'd been able to make. Until one of my friends started dating one of the cool guys. And I thought, this is it. We are in. And what happened was, I remember one Friday afternoon, was that the guy who was dating my friends came up and he asked me if I wanted to be part of his gang. And I was like, Rob, you've made it. This is going to be great. So, being the cool, chilled person that I am, I was like, yeah, that sounds okay. Yeah, I'll think about it. I'll, let you know. And over the weekend, I was like, right, Rob, this is it. You're going to be part of the cool kids. You're going to be good. Here we go. We're on it. But unbeknown to me, over that weekend, my friend actually dumped this guy. And it got to Monday morning, and I was all ready to be like the new top dog in the school, and unfortunately, it didn't happen. But this story highlights many of the questions and feelings that young people and children have when it comes to thinking about who they are, when it comes to thinking about their identity. And that's where I really want to begin today. So if we can turn to Luke 15 and look again at that parable of the prodigal son. Many of you will know this story, but today I want to ask this story a question of identity. And I want to begin by asking it, who am I? What does this parable tell us about who we are? As I've said, this is a big question that many children and young people think about. It's many of them wrestle with it, and many of the conversations that we have are around, where is my identity? Especially when it comes to thinking about how what that means for having a relationship with Jesus. How is that going to impact all areas of their lives? Obviously, many of us know we say that if we are Christian and we're going to follow Jesus, that that's not just a Sunday thing or a youth group thing or a holy bubble thing, but actually it's something that should be resonating in every area. And for me, the parable that we've just read talks through the forming of an identity. It takes us through the process and the steps that son went on to work out who he was and what it meant for him to be a child of that father. So the forming of the son's identity. What we've read here is a story of a son who begins to question his identity. He doesn't want to be his father's son. He doesn't want to do the things that involves and that means. So he asks his father to be set free. He takes what he has, takes what is legally his, and he leaves and he walks away from that identity, from that family that love him and want him to be safe and want the best for him. Now, one thing that really breaks my heart working with young people is when we see this happen in a modern day context. When we see young people who clearly have had an experience, who have clearly encountered Jesus, know he exists, know he wants the best for them. But what they've also done in that moment is they've understood the consequences of what that means for their life. They've understood that they now have to start taking this seriously and mean what they say. That they have to make decisions that they may not want to make or may not be seen as a wise or cool decision by their friends. And what happens is they don't like it. And they turn away and they walk away from that relationship. They prioritize other areas or other things. They stop talking to me and the rest of the team. They ignore our Facebook messages and our text messages because we might be trying to get them to come back. However, as we've read through this parable, the son begins a journey of discovering who he really is. We see that he discovers his identity. And it's when all his earthly value, his money, everything that he holds onto so dearly, his friends have gone through his choice of reckless living, that he begins to assess his life. And he realized that in his lowest moment, eating with those pigs, that even his father's servants were treated better than he was. He realized that he was worth more than where he was at. So he decides that he's going to return. He decides that he is going to return to his father and face any punishment that his father wants to bestow on him. He's going to apologize. He's going to grovel. He is expecting to encounter a man who is annoyed, who doesn't want to speak to him, who he's really going to have to work with to forgive him. But what do we read that he encounters? He encounters the father's open arms. Because no matter what he did, that son was still the child of that father. The son was able to witness firsthand what it meant to have an identity as the child of a father, to understand what that meant in terms of love, in terms of sacrifice, and in terms of what that could then look like for our relationship with God. So my question is, who is the son in this parable? Who is the son representing? As we know, parables aren't based on true stories or aren't about particular people. But what we do see is that through these, we can learn something about our personal walk with God. And I wonder how many of us have done exactly what that son did with our relationship with God. Maybe we know people that have done it or even felt like we've done it ourselves. Well, we don't like the idea of what living as a Christian means and we choose to walk away. We think we will be better off on our own, that we can make our own choices and our own decisions. And this is what really breaks my heart when we see young people do this, when they are brought up in an environment where they encounter Jesus. And yesterday I was in a field at Stirling Uni with over 700 young people. Who were giving everything they had to worship Jesus. And usually with youth events, we think, oh, it'll be fine because we'll have big flashy lights, we'll have loud music, we'll have lots of games going on, we'll have lots of hype. But what happened yesterday, as many of you will know, is that thunder and lightning was predicted for all of yesterday afternoon. And I can tell you that stood in the car park of Stirling University, I could see all of those clouds around the campus. And we knew that if thunder and lightning and rain began, that we would have to cancel this outdoor event. And we prayed that these clouds would move, and they did. And there was a bubble around that campus for the day. But we also know that thunder was heard, and that means, in technical terms, that we have to turn off all our AV equipment and our sound equipment for at least half an hour. So that resulted in us having to totally strip back our last session. We had no microphones, we had no speakers, we had no sound, we had no screen, we had no words, we had nothing. But what we did have was 700 young people plus team worshiping Jesus freely because they understood and they were starting to grasp what it meant to be a son of God, to be a child of God. So when young people choose to then turn away, I want them to know and I want them to see that there is far more than this, that God is there waiting for them. So the son here is a representation of each of us. Each of us at some point have walked away, But we are told that as soon as we make a decision to return, God's arms are open wide. Just as each of us are children of God, and as we return to him, no matter what we have done, when we seek him and receive forgiveness, he opens his arms to each of us. And I'm happy to report that that is exactly what the young person that I was thinking of has done, who I mentioned earlier, who had had that encounter and turned away. And just as there was a party in this story, there is also a party in heaven when each one of God's children return. Now, one of the things that we endeavor, this is one of the things that we endeavor for our children and young people to know, that they are loved, that they are accepted, that they are a child of God. And that God isn't a mean rule giver in the sky, but he is someone that they can have a personal relationship with. And one way that we aim to demonstrate this is from the very beginning of their life through dedication. A promise that we as a church will demonstrate the love of God to them. And each dedication we have, we present the child with a Bible full of God's promises for them. And we're currently using the Jesus Storybook Bible, which finishes off this particular story with a clear and simple meaning of what I believe it means to be a child of God. So to finish off this parable, it says, Jesus told this story to show them what God is like and to show people what they are like. So they could know however far they run, however well they hide, however lost they were, it wouldn't matter. Because God's children could never run too far or be too lost for God to find them. And I believe and think that it's this understanding that Paul refers to in the passage in Romans that we've just read. And what it tells us is that Paul was a man who'd had an identity change, who'd had an identity crisis. He'd had his life changed, as we know if we read his conversion story. And here in Romans, we see him writing a letter to Rome. Because what he wants to do is he wants to increase their confidence in their identity. He wants them to understand that this is fundamentally life-changing. Because here again, people are asking the same questions that we are asking day in, day out of who am I? What does it mean for me to be a Christian? What does it mean for me to take Jesus into the places that I am called to be? And Paul responds by using the family structure of the ancient world to help us understand the incredible acts that takes place when any of us become Christians. So here's a very small history lesson on nowhere near the scale that Alistair would be able to give us. But ancient world slaves were classed as second class. They were always the outsiders. They would have brushed shoulders every day with the family that they were working for, the family who'd bought them, but they were never to think that they belonged there. They were never to think that they were part of that family. Therefore, when Paul uses the terminology adoption in verse 15, he shows the original readers and us today that they are not accepted as God's slaves or servants, but that we are adopted as his children. Historically, this would have meant that they would have been deliberately chosen by the adoptive father to take his name and inherit all of his estate. Paul reminds us that through this power, through this adoption, we are given power. And we are given power in three different ways. Firstly, it's the power to be led by the Spirit. When we take that step and we say yes to Jesus, we become led by the Spirit. But not just any Spirit. It's the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. Just look at verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you. That's a question. It begins with if. Because it's saying if that is the same power, imagine what you can achieve with that same power. How incredible is that, that we, the decisions that we make, the prayers that we send, mean that we have the same power, and that's done through the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. It's this power that changes how you see and view things, which aren't always obvious to each of us. And one of the easiest ways to know that the Spirit is working in you is for the people around you to notice that something is different. I can think of examples in my life, especially when I was 17 and became a Christian, not coming from a Christian family and not having many friends at the time who were Christians. It very quickly became obvious that something had changed about me because my language changed. The way I spoke about people, the conversations that I got involved in or didn't get involved in. It becomes a different outlook. There's a sense of happiness and joy about you that people may notice. I wonder if people notice that about us. that when we leave this place, that they see something different in the workplaces and the schools that we're called to be in. Because it's by being adopted, by being able to be adopted, that we have the power to be led by the Spirit. Secondly, we have the power to be adopted. As I've mentioned previously, Jesus has given us the power to be seen as adopted children of God. But what does that really mean? It means that we have the ability to call God Father, to speak to Him, to call out to Him, to come to Him for advice, to celebrate with Him in good times and to cry with Him in bad times. And while for some of us, we may have that relationship with earthly parents or earthly friends, the advice that they give is only earthly advice because they too are adopted into that same family. And we have the ability to speak and hear from God because of this power. The gap that was created by our sin has been removed by that power, and that bridge has been built, which means we can access that relationship fully. We're no longer living to a set of rules or regulations that means we can have that relationship. But God is standing there waiting for each of us to be adopted by Him with His arms wide open. And also we have the power to be heirs. So however, as we read the rest of this passage, we see that it doesn't just stop with us being adopted. Just as Paul used the illustration between being a servant and being adopted, here we read that he goes the full way to say that we will become heirs with Christ. We're not going to be seen as second best. There isn't a hierarchy in heaven that we need to fall into or earn points to receive better places. But we are equal. We have the same access and ability to be children of God. And this is where I think that many of us get the idea of being a child of God wrong. We don't want to be second best. We don't want to fight for a place in a system. People want to live life to the full, and I feel that is what Paul is saying here, that it's possible through this adoption. And it's this idea of adoption, it's this idea of love, it's this idea of the Father having His eyes wide open that we want to be communicating to our young people, to our children, but not just them, but to each member of this congregation and to each person that we come into contact with. So this morning I want to ask you, are you walking in the power of this adoption? Have you made that step to become adopted children of God? Or which of these powers are you struggling to live out in everyday life? So as we worship together again, why not pray for a refilling of the Spirit and to fully grasp the full power of the adoption that the Father, who is stood with His arms wide open, ready, grants each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are stood with Your eyes wide open and Your arms ready to embrace each of us. Father, I thank You for each person here. God, that You are willing and that You have allowed us to have that relationship with You. And Father, as we turn to You, as we look to You and we look at our relationship with You, Father, I pray that we would come running back to You at all times, in all things and by all means, that we can be known as Your children, that we can be known as Your heirs, and we can allow You to guide and direct each of our paths on where You've called us to be. In Your name, amen.